Beautiful song and beautifully done. Praise the Lord. Amen. I want to turn this morning to the second chapter of 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy 2. And let us begin with verse 1. Now, therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to preach or to teach others also. Thou, therefore, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. We would continue these messages, setting forth the grace of God as a power in our lives, rather than just viewing grace as a trait or characteristic of God. We have seen that power in previous messages, and today I want to notice verse 3, "Thou therefore endure hardness." We want to see the grace, the power of grace that will enable us to endure. Now, Paul tells us here in verse 3, "Thou therefore." That points back to the previous verses. It means because of the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and because of the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, then you too are to understand, and you too are to follow through, so to speak, to endure hardness. I want to enlarge just a little bit here on Paul's influence. We find this little word endure. It literally means to stay under. Here it means to undergo hardship or to endure affliction. Paul also mentions affliction in the fourth chapter as to what Timothy is to do. If you turn just briefly to the third chapter of this same book, this gives us a picture of what Paul was talking about when he used himself as an example here, the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses. And as we'll discover, it's not only what Timothy heard insofar as the message of divine grace that the Apostle Paul preached. It is also his conduct. Down to verse 10. "But thou hast fully known my doctrine." It means, of course, the doctrine of divine grace. "Thou hast fully known my doctrine. But notice further, you have known, Timothy, my manner of life, my purpose, my faith, my long-suffering, my charity or love. You've known my patience." That's the same word for endure or endurance. And then he mentions verse 11. persecutions, afflictions. Remember that Timothy has been exhorted to endure hardness. And Paul here tells him of his example of handling those things, so to speak. And so we see the persecutions, the afflictions which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. And so Paul was no stranger to what he was talking about insofar as this message to Timothy. But what was Paul's secret? He actually gives us that pattern in the first verse we read, talking about the grace in Christ Jesus. But let us turn to 1 Corinthians 15, where he enlarges on this wonderful truth of divine grace as it is connected with these persecutions, as it is connected to enduring things of this nature. 1 Corinthians 15, and again, verse 9. He begins by saying, I am the least of the apostles. And then he tells us why. I'm not meet, or I'm not fit, I'm not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. You read through the book of Acts, we get a real good picture of what he was doing. And he was even consenting to Stephen's death. And he had gone his way in order to persecute those at Damascus when God knocked him down on that road. And there, of course, was the change. But he says here at this time, I'm simply not meet. I'm just not worthy to even be called an apostle just because of this. But he continues, as we find, but the grace of God, I am, by the grace of God, I am what I am. His grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. Here he reaffirms, in fact, he addresses the grace of God three times in this one verse, telling us that that is the reason. This is what I want to emphasize here. I am what I am. We have seen what he was or what I am by these other verses that we have read. But Paul wants us to consider here the reason I am what I am. And so, as I say, he tells us three times of the grace of God. Number one, by the grace of God, I am what I am. And then his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. I'm sure that the Apostle Paul is talking about the grace that it took to labor and to minister, as he says here, talking about the ministry he had to other people. But you will notice then he says, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I. He wanted Timothy to know that it was indeed not his own effort, not his own strength, not his own volition, not his own resolve. It was the grace of God that was working in him. He points to that grace as the power that enabled him to accomplish and to do what he was doing. We'll not turn there, but we might consider just a little bit of what he said in the first chapter of 1 Timothy, because he says here, I am what I am. I emphasize again, Paul wanted Timothy and us not just to know what he did, but who he was. There are many that go around in our day telling of all of their accomplishments, all of their works, all of the things that they've accomplished, but who are they? And it is very important for our own lives that we can say, I am what I am by the grace of God. Regardless of what God may do through me, I am what I am by divine grace. It is because of that glorious power. And so Paul tells us in 1 Timothy, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me. It is the power of divine grace that supplies that enablement. He counted me faithful. He put me into the ministry. I was before a blasphemer and a persecutor, as we've already seen. But I obtained mercy. And again, the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant, which is in Christ Jesus. For this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Who can understand the wisdom, the knowledge of God? Paul was the worst example that you ever saw of a person who was a sinner, injurious, and all of these things. Yet he chose that very man to show the power of his divine grace and make him the chief apostle to the church. Only divine grace can do that. And so Paul is in essence saying, there is no one worse than I was. I'm the chief of sinners. If God saved me, he can save anyone. And that is absolutely the message that God wanted to convey through this very godly man. And so we note again here that the fact, I am what I am. And that, of course, he's referring to the person that we've already read about there in 2 Timothy 3. We spoke of his manner, saw his manner of life, his purpose, his patience, his persecution, his affliction. But then he adds this. What persecutions I endured, out of them all the Lord delivered me. And this brings us to our next expression of this power of divine grace. I want to emphasize that Paul emphasized in that same portion. He said, yea, all that will live godly in this present world will suffer persecution. We need to arm ourselves with the fact that we are, if we're going to live godly, we are going to suffer persecution. We also need to arm ourselves with what we're going to do about it. And the Apostle Paul tells us. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians, the 12th chapter. Again, I remind us that we are talking about the very power of divine grace in our lives. Power that can bear us up regardless of situation, regardless of circumstance. Paul had said concerning these persecutions, out of them all the Lord delivered me. We'll not turn there once again, but 1 Corinthians 10:13, put it down to refer to it. It's a wonderful verse. Because Paul is talking there about a way of escape. But he adds that we may be able to bear it. This is what we see. This is one way that we are able to bear it in these verses. 2 Corinthians, beginning with verse 7. Lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations. Exalted above measure. We have already studied in these lessons, grace is only given to the humble. God resists the proud. He gives grace to the humble. And so Paul tells us here, it would be a very dangerous thing for me to be exalted above measure. And he says, because of the revelations. If anyone has ever had a revelation from the Scripture, or perhaps multiple revelations of Scripture, you know how it lifts you up. You know how wonderful and marvelous and glorious you feel. But Paul says we can't be deceived by that. We can't be distracted by the fact that God chose to give us those revelations. We cannot afford to be exalted in ourselves, lest we lose this atmosphere of receiving the wonders of divine grace. And so, lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelation, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh. Paul does not identify that thorn in the flesh. I, among many others, believe it was probably his eyes, because he spoke to the saints that if you could have, you would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me. There are others that have been so married and so adamant concerning divine healing, they try to say that the problem Paul had here was not in his body, because God always heals regardless. Let us understand that God may withhold divine healing for a reason. He could do it in a minute. We know that. But let us understand that God has purposes beyond our own. He may have other things in mind that he wants to do. And so when Paul said a thorn in the flesh, he meant a problem in this physical body that God didn't heal, though he could have. But also keep in mind, Paul has already told us, out of them all these persecutions, God delivered me. But here's what we must consider. God may have a way of deliverance far different than what we think and what we desire. And so let's notice. He gave to me a thorn in the flesh. It was a messenger of Satan, just like Job, to buffet me. And the reason, lest I should be exalted above measure. God was determined that Paul would not become so proud that the grace of God could not reach him. The day that happens in our lives is a day we are in deep, deep trouble. Verse 8, Paul did exactly what we are instructed to do. For this thing I besought the Lord three times. I heard a man say one time, if you pray 10 times before you get the answer, it means you prayed 9 times in unbelief. I do not believe that. I do not believe that Paul prayed 3 times in unbelief and finally God says, no, we're not going to do it. Paul had the faith. He had the desire. He had the knowledge of what God could do. But he learned something else. For this thing I besought the Lord three times, might depart from me. And he said, God will always answer the honest heart, every time. And here was God's answer to Paul. He said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. He was telling him, the only power you need, Paul, is divine grace. And this is what he is saying in our lives today. My grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect or complete in weakness. And the weakness is our own. God brings us to that place in order that we might understand and know by experience the very power of divine grace in our lives. And so Paul concludes here in verse 9, most gladly therefore will I rather glory in my infirmities. Why? That the power of Christ may rest upon me. I will go through this in order to learn the lesson that God intended that I should learn. And you will notice he not only accepted it, he gloried in it. And so it is in our own experience that we must come to that place in actual experience where we feel and we understand and we employ the power of divine grace in our lives in these very trying times. We will close with Genesis 6. And when I say we're going to close, it doesn't mean I'm done yet. It means I want to notice that Noah is also an example of endurance. We read here in Genesis 6, let's go down to verse 8. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And we are going to find out that he discovered the same power that the Apostle Paul did, and he exhorted Timothy to lay hold of. And so Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. This is so applicable to our day because Jesus said it this way in Matthew 24, 37. As the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. This is why I want to use Noah as a pattern for our lives today in laying hold of this same glorious power of divine grace. The first thing we would see is, what did Noah have to contend with in that day? I think it is important to understand that this was not a short period of time for Noah. The scripture tells us in these chapters, we'll not turn to them, but Noah was 500 years old when God told him to build the ark. He was 600 years old when he entered into that ark. So that means that this man had to endure for a period of at least 500 years, or 100 years, and I think probably longer even than that. But the point is, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord for this period of time concerning the flood, the days of Noah. What did he have to contend with? Back up to verse 5. God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth. Every imagination of the thought of his heart was only evil continually. Sound familiar? It should, because it's taking place in our day right now. Skip down to verse 11. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. I've never heard so many reports of violence here in our own country, especially as we are having in our day right now. It is no wonder that Jesus said, as it was in the days of Noah, it's also going to be that way in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. And so we find out that if Noah needed this grace in order to endure these things, likewise, we need exactly the same thing. As we read here, was a corrupt world. That word means to decay, it means to spoil, it means to waste, it means to destroy. This is exactly what man is doing with his ungodly actions in our day. But I want to notice something else that Noah had to contend with. We'll not turn there. I'm sure you remember the verse well, Hebrews 11, 7. By faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet. Talking about the rain, it had never rained on the earth before God sent the flood. But Noah had the faith to step out and believe what God said. He believed that it was going to rain simply because God said it. We are doing exactly the same thing today. Yes, Jesus came into this world. He was born of a virgin. We weren't there, but we believe it because the scripture says so. We find out that even Satan himself did not know that Jesus was here. The evidence of that is the fact that Herod killed male children 2 years and under, because according to the time that he inquired, Jesus could have been in the world for 2 whole years before Satan even knew about it. This is what I'm getting at today. No one has ever seen Jesus come in the clouds of glory, not even at his first advent. No one has seen the glory that is promised here, that we are looking for, and yet, like Noah, we are willing to believe that. No, it's never happened, but it is going to. That's what Noah thought. No, it has never rained, but it is going to. And he proved that he believed that because he set out to build the ark. And as I say, it took him about 100 years to do that. But all that time, this man was believing that it was going to happen. And so it is in our day. Peter speaks of these same days. He talks about mockers. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, mockers, walking after their own lust and saying, where is the promise of his coming? We are not actually told that there was anyone mocking Noah at the time, but given this scenario, given the context in which Peter writes this, referring to the days of Noah, we are assured that there were those who had exactly the same questions. Where is the rain you promised? We don't see it. And likewise in our day, where is the promise of his coming? All we have to back that up is God's word, but that's sufficient. And we must believe it. And so there were undoubtedly mockers in Noah's day. The point for Noah and for us is, what do you do about it? Do we give in to the mockers and say, oh, well, I guess it was nothing? Do we give in to the way that men want to live their lives in ungodliness and against the ways of God? Do we tell them it's all right? No, we do not. Verse 8. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. This is the remedy for all of those things that Noah would endure. It took divine grace to enable him to build the ark, just like it took divine grace in order to enable Paul to preach the message that he did and pass it down to us. Verse 9, these are the generations of Noah. We read three things about Noah, and keep in mind, every one of them are directly because he found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Grace is the power that produced all three of these things in the life of Noah. And so we read, first, Noah was a just man. It means he was a righteous man. I have thought much over the years about Lot. He is also pronounced a just man. He was nowhere near the quality, the power, the example that Noah was. But Scripture says this about Lot concerning Sodom and Gomorrah. He was a just man, and it vexed his soul what was going on in Sodom and Gomorrah. I am very much concerned that there doesn't seem to be the vexing of the soul for the things that are going on in our world that are absolutely called an abomination against God. If we do not feel vexed, let us measure our own lives. Let us look into and take inventory in our own lives. If I am not vexed by the things that are going on in this world, the violence and all of the ungodliness, the corruption, the manner of life that men are living, if I am not vexed, there is something wrong in me. We must cling to this idea that Noah lived a righteous and a just life in the midst of what was going on around him. He would not give in. He was a just man. He was a righteous man, as we see here in this text. Then the scripture says he was perfect. The better word is blameless. We know there were two churches that were pronounced blameless of the seven that John addressed in the book of Revelation. There was nothing found wrong in the church at Smyrna. There was nothing found wrong in the church at Philadelphia. So don't tell me that it's not possible to live a blameless life. We live that life, why? Because Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. We live that blameless life because we find that grace. And this is what I want to understand. Noah found grace. It's as though he were looking for it, searching for it. That must be true in our lives. If there is a problem in my life, if there is a difficulty, if there is persecution, if there is affliction, search for divine grace in order to give us the power to answer the challenge. That's exactly what Noah did. He was a man blameless in his generations. And number three, he walked with God. He had a practical walk of faith. It showed outwardly. It was demonstrated exactly the way it was in the life of the Apostle Paul. Paul told Timothy, "You know my manner of life. You've watched me. Not just what I said, but what I did." It is our manner of life that also must reflect this glorious state of having the power of grace manifest in our lives also. Peter called Noah a preacher of righteousness. There is nowhere that I know of back here in the scripture, anywhere else, that Noah ever preached a sermon. He did it with his life. He was a preacher of righteousness because he built the ark. The ark is a symbol of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what we are doing in our lives today. We are proclaiming, we are preaching Christ by our very actions and attitude in the world today. We too must be preachers of Christ. And that is directly because we are empowered with the grace of God. And so grace was a power to Noah throughout all the days that he walked after he believed God. It must become the power for us, as it was for Paul, as it was for Timothy. And so we claim the power of divine grace as a literal force in our lives today.